As mentioned earlier, we will be observing the day of Pentecost tomorrow, the day when God revealed his power in a very powerful way, a very big way, we can say. Jesus Christ told his disciples that this power was coming to them, and that's one of the last things he said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, as is found in Acts 1. So it was important to Jesus Christ that the disciples prepare themselves for that great event. If we go to Acts 1 and verse 4, we'll read about that event, or the foretelling of that event. Acts 1, and then verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He's talking to his disciples, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, that is John the Baptist, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And dropping down to verse 8, it says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons," because they were asking him when he would bring, restore the kingdom to Israel. It says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons for which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power." Power. When I think of power, I think of power from an engine or something like that. And it's used to do work. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So that's a lot of power, to be witnesses in all those areas and to the end of the earth. So that means in it for the long haul. If we go to Acts 2 and verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." You could say it was a powerful wind. "And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them." So this was a display of God's power, showing that power in a very mighty way. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So in accordance to the Spirit, which is the power of God, they spoke. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language." So the person doing the speaking was speaking in their own language, but everyone was hearing it in their own language. It was truly a miracle. It was truly a show of great power, especially when you add to it the wind, the mighty sound of the wind, and the tongues of fire that lit upon their heads. "They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?'" A display a miracle, a display of the great power of God. In Acts 2, in verse 12, we read, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" And what is the meaning of this? "Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.'" They thought they were drunk. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" So here Peter is inspired. Things were brought to his remembrance, and he was able to stand with authority and quote from the prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions." Now, what happened on this day of Pentecost in 31 AD was a type of what will happen in the future. And that's what it's talking about when it says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Because there were just a group of them meeting there, 120 or so. "And on my men servants," continuing in verse 18, "and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and sights and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness," and here we're starting to get more into the prophecies of the end time, "and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." But Peter was inspired to quote the prophet Joel in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that was inspired too. Understanding salvation. And understanding that through that spirit that they receive, that they will get salvation. They will receive salvation. So that was a pretty dramatic display of God's spirit at work. And he goes on to say in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands." So he's telling the people that we are responsible for the death of our Savior. And we've crucified and put to death that Savior, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Pretty amazing what he's saying. He's getting to the core of the matter. In verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So the Spirit, the power of God, gave Peter the ability to preach and to correct the people that were there. He explained to them what was happening. He quoted the prophets and went on to explain who Christ was and what the people's involvement was in his death. That same Spirit gave the people the power to understand because the tongues of fire lit on them, to help them remember the things that Jesus Christ spoke to them, to help them remember the things that were written in the scriptures. And that is exactly what God does with us when we receive the Holy Spirit. We remember the things that we learn by reading our Bibles, by listening to sermons. It is our helper. The power of God is our helper. In verse 37 of Acts 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they were moved to take action. They wanted to know, what do we do? We need to do something, because something has changed in my mind and in my heart. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And God has a plan. He knows who he will call. And he will work with those whom he calls all the way through for the long haul. From the time we are led by the Spirit to the time we become Spirit. In verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000. Probably took a little while to baptize all those. But the point I want to glean from this section of scripture is that the Spirit gave Peter the power to preach. And God continued to call people even to this present day. He calls them to his truth and shows them a better way. And in essence, that's what we were all looking for. We were looking for a better way when we looked around and saw the state of our world, the state of our church that we were attending. And God decided to call us and give us the opportunity to use that power, to have that power within us. The big difference between when we receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands and how they receive the Holy Spirit in that mighty way, obviously there's physical difference there. One was very dramatic from a physical standpoint, you know, being there in AD 31. But it's no less dramatic in a spiritual sense. We still receive the Holy Spirit on the laying by the laying on of hands. It's God's intent to bring many sons to glory, as we know. And as Mr. Buchanan mentioned, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and God will do the calling to that church." So what I'd like to talk about today, that was sort of a long introduction, but I wanted to emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to talk about what the Holy Spirit is and how it works in our lives. So what is the Holy Spirit and how does it work in our lives? We've already answered most of the question of what is the Holy Spirit. It is the power of God. And the Apostle Paul clearly speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the power from God, or the power of God. If we go to Romans 15, Romans 15 and verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So joy and peace, part of the fruit of the Spirit, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then if we drop down to verse 17, it says, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God." So all of the mighty things that Christ did on this earth were done by this power. This power that is from God. So that from Jerusalem and round about to, let's see, Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So this word power in Romans 15 there is dunamis, which means a force. It means abundance. It means might. It means strength. So God has access to all the power in the universe. He is all the power in the universe. I'll just reference a few scriptures here. Luke 5 and 17, it says, "Great multitudes came to hear Jesus and to be healed, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." The first Christians clearly understood that the Holy Spirit was the power of God. In the Old Testament, we read in Genesis 1 and 2 about a power called a spirit, and that word is ruach, R-U-W-A-C-H, and it was hovering over the face of the earth. So all the recreation of the earth was done by this power, which God was in total control of, the Elohim. They were in total control. That word ruach means air. A blast of air, a breath of air, a tempest, which implies a storm, a mighty wind. And in Psalm 104 and verse 30, it says, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." All by the Spirit, all by the power of God. So at this point, I'd like to say the Holy Spirit is not a third person in the Godhead. That's all made up by man to try to fit their theology ideas. It's not supported in scriptures at all. The Holy Spirit is not a person. Although in the book of John, it's referred to as he, pronoun he. But in many languages, a pronoun is added to nouns and given a personality, but it is not a correct translation. So how does God use this Holy Spirit? How does God use this power in dealing with us? Well, there's a process that occurs when God is selecting someone, sanctifying someone for a special purpose. God calls us. We come to repentance, being led by the Spirit. We make the decision to be baptized. We receive the Holy Spirit in us through the laying on of hands. And then, as Mr. Buchanan explained, from that point on, it's maturing, developing. But the Holy Spirit does things for us. That power gives us certain privileges, certain things. So let's turn to John 14 and read about that a little bit. John 14 in verse 16. John 14 and 16, it says, these are the words of Jesus Christ speaking with a few of his disciples the night before he was taken away. It says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. And he is referring to the Holy Spirit as a helper. The King James Version uses the word comforter. The Parakletos or Parakletos, the Greek, it's there to encourage us and to help us. And to be a helper is a very generic term. So the Holy Spirit can help us in many ways. In some ways, we don't even realize how it's helping us. I think probably the most important thing is it is in spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding. In John 14 and verse 26, we read, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things. All things. And those are all things that are spiritual. So this power will teach us all things. And that is our using this power by reading, studying, asking God to inspire us and to give us understanding will teach us all things. Spiritual knowledge, the things of God, the important stuff, not the things of man, because the things of man are against God and his plan. And of course, teaching us about the commandments of God, teaching us the negative effects of sin and what sin leads to and the misery that it leads to. And he accomplishes this in us through his inspired word. We go to Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 4. This is the attitude we should have in studying God's word. It says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait all the day. So God inspires us to know that God provides the way for us. We could read a scripture and say, well, that's nice. But when you read it and know that it was inspired, it was written by God, and he's talking about us, we're moved to take action We are moved to do something, to respond. And that is that power that is helping us to want to make that move, to do something. We drop down to verse 8. It says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in his ways. So how did we determine that God was good and upright? It's because the Spirit is leading us into that understanding. We can reject it, or we can accept it and take action. And that's the desired result. That's what God wants us to do. He's giving us that gift. In the beginning, the Spirit is only leading us. It's around us, but it's not in us. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. That tells us we need to be humble in dealing with learning about God's truth. We don't know it all. We need to listen up. Heed what we read. And the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. We can also go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with your heart. Trust him in your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So there's a surrender that occurs when we're being led by the Holy Spirit. That power. At first we may resist it, push against that power, but eventually we surrender and heed what God is trying to do with us. So if we go back to John 14, and this time we will go to verse 17. Now 14 and verse 17. A little bit of 16 here. It says, he will give you another helper that it may abide with you forever. In verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. For many of us, it was the first time we ever heard the truth. When God first started working with us. In John 14, verse 26 again, you know, this helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the God will send in my name, will teach you all things. And the second part of that says, and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. Now that means a lot to me, because it seems like I forget stuff a lot. Many times I forget the important stuff, but I remember all the goofy stuff in my life, like Three Stooges lines, which are funny for a moment. But the important things, sometimes I struggle remembering exactly. But I'm sure you've all witnessed it, as I have, is he does bring things to your remembrance. Whenever you're in conversation with someone who's offensive, and you go, I wish I knew what to say to this person, and scripture would come to mind. I wouldn't necessarily quote it, but I would try to live by it. You know, like the soft answer turns away wrath. Like, this is the only way to deal with this person, a soft answer, because it's just going to escalate from here if I give them a hard answer or an aggressive answer. But it That power will bring all things to your remembrance. All the things that we've learned, all the things that Jesus Christ spoke. And he had inspired to be written. The Word of God. God is in the process of writing his laws on our hearts, as we heard in the sermonette. The interesting scripture, you can hold our place here, interesting scripture in Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 11. Jesus Christ's words himself. He says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, like some kind of inquisition going on here, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. It seems like that's going to come in handy someday. And Jesus Christ saying the Spirit will give you the utterance. Teach you that very hour what to say. That's already come in handy in our lives for many of us parents who go talk to the teachers about taking the kids out of school for a week and a half in the fall. Sometimes you don't really know what to say other than we're, you know, following what God says to do in the Bible. Or when you're trying to answer the jury commission when they want you to come serve jury duty. Or when they force you to come and in person explain your beliefs in front of them. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability to answer those questions. So how does God use his Holy Spirit in our lives? Well, we know the benefits it provides. You know, it's powerful. It gives us access to the Word of God. Helps us to remember things. When God starts working with us, he calls us. And we know that he doesn't always call the wise, but he does call those that are the base, as it is said. But he does the calling. He makes the decision, God the Father. In John 6:44, I'll just read it for you. It says, no one can come to me, this is the words of Christ, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the word draw is interesting. It's like I'm pulling you out of the world. I've decided to pull you out for a special purpose. And then Christ continues and he says, I will raise him up at the last day. So I'm pulling you out now so I can raise you up at the last day. So there's a purpose in being pulled out. How he decided? Who? I don't know. But he did. And when we read that for the first time and we realized that we were the ones he was pulling out and we were the ones he was going to raise at the last day, we said, I think I want to be involved in this. I want to reply to this. I want to respond to this in a positive manner. It may not have been instantaneous. It might have taken us a while. Maybe we were dragging as we were being pulled. But we all eventually said, this is important. We need to respond to this. So the Spirit was around us, leading us to make that decision. But we had to make it. But God was making sure we saw the right scriptures that said, this is why you want to make it. This is why you want to say yes. And we said yes. We continued on. But that power next leads us to repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is a turning. It's a change in direction from the direction we were going in our lives. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2. And verse 3. Romans 2 and verse 3. I'm sort of picking up in the thought here, and it says, and do you think this, old man, you who judge those practicing such things, and it's talking about not good things to be practicing, the context of this verse, and doing the same, so you're complaining about how bad these things are that you're observing, but you're doing the same, that you will you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? And again, I'm suggesting that perhaps many of us were at that point where we could look around and say, well, what they're doing is wrong, it's wrong. But we're kind of doing the same thing. And God knows that we're doing the same thing. What makes us think that we're going to escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? No, I don't want to despise the riches of His goodness. I want to benefit from the riches of His goodness. His forbearance and long-suffering, that is, towards us. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So His goodness, which is just, part of His power, part of His influence on us, He's leading us to repentance. But that Spirit is not in us yet. It's still around us. We're still being affected by it. So it's a true statement. God leads us to repentance. And part of that decision we make is because we start to understand what sin is and the effects of sin in our life, the effects of sin on the world, and we learn that sin is against everything God is for. And we reach a point where there is a desire within us to change ourselves. A desire to change ourselves. And that desire is led by the power of God. But we need to do something. We could ignore that desire and just say, oh, well, I can't do that. Or we can take some action on it. Just a couple of reference scriptures here. Acts 5 and verse 31. It says, Him God has exalted to His right hand, that is, of course, Jesus Christ, to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So repentance is something that God gives us. How that works, I don't know. But there's some interplay with our spirit in man and God's spirit, even though it's not in us. He's accessing our core processor somehow, remotely, wirelessly. In Acts 11 and verse 18, I'll read that one. It says, when they heard these things, they became silent. These were people that were being instructed. And they glorified God, saying, the Lord has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So again, granted, given. Now sometimes we think that repentance is something that we thought up on our own. No. The Spirit led us to that decision. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Timothy 2 and verse 24. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. God will grant repentance, so that we will know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. So come to their senses. And having been taken captive by him to do his will, that is Satan's will. So I'm suggesting that many among us came to our senses through the power of the Holy Spirit working with us, leading us to repentance. We came to our senses and said, we got to do something about this. We have to take some action. Because God has helped us put that desire in us. But there's always that last step. What to do. According to Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary of Old Testament Words, repentance, which comes from the word metanoia, denotes a radical moral turn of the whole person from sin to God. Radical. God knows how to get our attention. He shows us through his power that we are headed in the wrong direction. We start to see that sin is separating us from God. And after seeing our error, or errors, I should say, through the help of the same power, this desire to make changes in our life starts growing in us. And the Bible calls this change of heart repentance. And through our understanding and belief, repentance and now obedience to God's word helps us develop faith in what we're reading. So faith comes along after repentance. And then we come to the point of wanting to commit ourselves to God. That desire spawns the willingness to take the next step, which is baptism. Baptism. An outward sign of an inward repentance. And we have to decide to be baptized. I'm sure some people have been forced to be baptized, but God's desire is that we decide to be baptized and commit ourselves to a way of life that leads to eternal life. And when we make that decision to commit our lives to God, we seek baptism, which is an immersion into water, symbolizing the old man dying and a new man coming back up. A newness of life, symbolically. You And we read in Acts 2 and verse 38, we already read it, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's the proper way to be baptized, in the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians on this point. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. First Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So we are baptized into the body of Christ, which is the church. The body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, that one power that is the power of God. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. We all make up the body of Christ. But we are unified by one Spirit. We all walk our lives by one Spirit. And in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. That means we have our part to play in the body. But we are unified by that Spirit that is common to all of us, the power from God. And our future goes beyond the church and the unity within the church. We go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 in verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's talking about Jews and Greeks. Gentiles and Jews. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The household of God. God's house. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It says being built together. And it grows into a holy temple. And that's what Mr. Buchanan was talking about today. Maturing, becoming that holy temple. And there's symbology in Revelation that talks about that too. Becoming the temple, the dwelling place of God. So after baptism, we have the laying on of hands, which I talked about a little bit already. We receive the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands for the ministry. God gives us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's power, which helps us to grow spiritually. It continues to teach us all things. It continues to help bring things to our remembrance. But the difference is that the Holy Spirit is not around us anymore. It's in us. It is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. which makes it all the more important that we take our calling seriously. Because that is the identifier for God to know who His people are and who are not His people. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The power dwelling in us. And as I mentioned earlier, I believe it's no less dramatic when we receive that Holy Spirit through the laying of hands, no less dramatic than what happened in 31 AD. From a spiritual standpoint. Physically, yes, there was lots of manifestations. There were things seen and heard and so forth. So the next step after the laying on of hands is growing and maturing. Growing and maturing and overcoming. Overcoming our sins, our flaws, our shortcomings. But receiving the Holy Spirit is special to God. Special to God. Because it shows Him that we are committed and that we want to accept what He is in us. So after baptism and laying on of hands, we've got work to do. We've got things to do. First of all, we're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ currently is preaching the gospel, caring for the brethren. So we have to be involved in that. We're to continually improve our spiritual relationship with God. Praying, fasting, meditating. We're to build our relationships within the body of Christ. People of like mind. Worshiping together. Working together. So there is a commitment associated with being called by God and accepting what He is offering. Now there is a couple more benefits here I want to talk about upon receiving the Holy Spirit. And that can be found in, one of those things can be found in John 14 in verse 27 this time. So we go to John 14. In verse 27, and this is implied by what is said here, again, the words of Jesus Christ, it says, "Peace I leave with you." This is verse 27, John 14. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." So, it's different the way Christ is giving you peace. It comes from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But this peace comes from the Holy Spirit, the helper, as it talks about in verse 26. And then we can go to Acts 9, Acts 9, and verse 31. And it says, "The churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So they had peace as a result of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That is the power, and the power was being used by those people to promote peace within their congregation. Now if we go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, we'll find a few other things, a few other benefits from the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." This is Paul writing to Timothy. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." So this is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So let's talk about the power. We've been talking about the power. And power, in this sense here, it's the opposite of fear. There's no fear. It's confidence. In Micah 3 and verse 8, it says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might." It's the opposite of fear and not knowing. We hold here for a little while and we go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We'll go quickly through here. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Power. The ability to do something, to make a decision. And then we drop down to verse 9. It says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So there's a lot more in the future that we have not witnessed yet, we've not seen yet. Of course, we understand, you know, being made spirit, fully spirit, having eternal life. We can only imagine what that can be. But in verse 10 it says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, it searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God," or that is from God is probably the better way to say that, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So freely given to us, understanding, discernment. "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, try explaining to someone that's not in the church that we need to keep the holy days. It sounds foolish to them. They don't even consider it to be even on the table. That's foolish. That's Old Testament. That's Jewish stuff. But God has convinced us through the power that he has given us that we want to keep these holy days. We want to be part of it. We want to obey God. We want to please God. We want to glorify God. And we do that by living the life that he has laid before us in his word. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. That's because God is judging us. You know? It doesn't matter what someone else says about you. If you're keeping God's law, only God can judge you. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the ultimate goal of what do we do after the laying on of hands, we put on the mind of Christ. To our where our thoughts are the same thoughts that Jesus Christ would have when he found himself in different situations. That's what he expects out of us. That's what he's looking for. Now, if we go back to 2 Timothy 6 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So let's talk about love just very briefly. Love, you know, part of the fruit of the Spirit of God, listed in Galatians 5. So, the power of love. Well, God is love, and it's God's power. So God expects us to live a life of love towards him and love towards our neighbor, which we get from the commandments of God. So we got our work cut out there. And then it says, a sound mind. A sound mind. And I hope we all appreciate the Spirit giving us a sound mind. A mind that is stable in understanding the truth. And not eager to hear some new truth or new doctrine. Because we, the human side of us, thinks it's the right way to go. But in staying close to God, we can keep that sound mind intact and not be eager to hear things that are off the table and not in the book. It says in John 4, verse 23 and 24, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And a sound mind helps us understand and instill that truth in our hearts and in our minds. The longer we stir this Holy Spirit that is in us, the more we understand the mind of God, and the more we see the perspective of God in Jesus Christ, how they look at it. And of course, we all have a long way to go to have the complete mind of Jesus Christ and of God. So to conclude, let's don't underestimate the powerful gift that God has given us. It gives us understanding. It gives us discernment. It helps bring things to our remembrance. It teaches us all things, which is a lot. It is the spirit of truth, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. God has revealed his plan through that Spirit. That's how we understand the Holy Days, because of the Spirit of God. First of all, leading us to make changes in our life. Secondly, after receiving it, it's in us, helps us continue on the path that we've started down. Because God wants to see us complete the race. So he can give us eternal life in the future. So let's stay close to God in prayer and in fasting. Let's continue to ask God to give us understanding, wisdom, and discernment, and to help keep that spirit stirred within us. So we'll close with the final scripture, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Here's Paul writing to Timothy again. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." You know, some people may shy away from the fact that we believe in God. We believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of this testimony, nor of me," who is a fellow minister here, "his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." According to that power of God. You know, there's going to be sufferings. There's going to be tough times ahead. There's going to be times when we have to endure persecution, hardships, and so forth. So this power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a teacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I think it summarizes our dedication to this life that God has called us to. So, brethren, stay the course, stay close to God, and use the power that he has given us through the Holy Spirit.